I find no fault in him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we can be here today. It's good to look out in the congregation and see our friends, some of the community, and to see church family, but especially, it's quite unique. In fact, you don't get to see this too often, where a pastor and his wife and his children can be together. Isn't that awesome? They're sitting over here on the side. Just take a look. You're not able to see that too often. You know why? Because God has called our pastor to 3 churches, and we're one of them. And when he's not here, some of our elders and various other guest speakers come, and they share the message. But we are always thankful that Pastor is a part of our family and his wife and his family. It's a real gift, isn't it? And we're receiving a real blessing from the series of meetings. Just 2 nights so far. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for coming. And you will receive a blessing, a real blessing. Join with me as we sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christ walked to Calvary. How do you describe it? Well, I'm going to describe it like this. It is a trip of a lifetime. A trip of a lifetime. And every step and every stop, there's a lesson there. There's a new picture of God that maybe we haven't seen before. There's a lesson, an application. That's where I'm at. I need to listen to that. Well, as you can imagine, we do not have the time to follow every step and every stop to Christ walk to Calvary today. But I want to promise you, we're going to go to some of the major stops along the way. Some of the major stops. Glad you brought your Bibles. I invite you to turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter. Luke, chapter 23. The 23rd chapter of Luke. Now, please, don't miss this vital stop in this trip of a lifetime. Get the background. Jesus has had his religious trial. And now he is rushed by the religious leaders. They're in a hurry. To his civil trial to stand before Pontius Pilate. And I have learned that when they arrive, that Pontius Pilate has been sleeping. He's been awakened. And I wonder, has that ever happened to you when you received a phone call or maybe someone knocked on the door and you were awakened? How did you feel about that? He wanted to make this a fast work. He was tired. And that was what he intended to do, but it didn't take long for this politician, in this case, to discover that Jesus was not an ordinary criminal. In fact, it didn't take him long that Christ, he saw, wasn't even guilty. And so you have turned in your Bibles to Luke, the 23rd chapter. What did he say about Jesus Christ? Notice as we look at verse 4. So Pilate said to the chief priest and to the crowd, let's say it out loud together, I find no fault in this man. Now, if you haven't underlined that in your Bible, please do. Even though these words came from the lips of a wily politician, I think they're great. You agree? I believe they're great. In spite of the source, it would be well for us to stop here. Stop here and to take in the meaning of these words. I find no fault in this man. Jesus Christ is the faultless one. And that's why I point him to you. That's why the pastor points him to you. But did you know that Jesus Christ is the faultless one? First of all, he must be the faultless one as our substitute, our faultless substitute, and then be our faultless example in that order. Because you see, if we were to make Jesus only our example, or primarily our example, and not first and foremost our saving substitute, then that takes Christianity out of it. And that's not a good plan, is it? That's not a good plan. And thus what happens is we become, if we only follow him as our example, we become a good religious person. And we do good things, religious things. We can be actually a Seventh-day Adventist without being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, can't we? If we only are following Christ's example, doing things, good things, in order to be accepted of God. Now, it is true, as Christian believers, we are called to strive by faith in Jesus to follow his example. We're called to follow his pattern after our lives. And I believe that, and I believe you believe that. But we are not, think about this, we are not called to duplicate his life. We are not called to duplicate and maybe to be another substitute. There's only one substitute. There's only one who is Jesus Christ, and it's not us. We are not called to duplicate the infinite righteousness of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense to you? Do you see this? And that's why Jesus Christ must first of all, and is first of all, our saving, faultless substitute. In other words, he did what we could not do. And we need to remember that. That is so foundational. Well, just what is it that Jesus did that we can't do? Well, let me explain. As Christian believers, we are called to keep God's law. But we are not called to keep God's law in order to be saved. We are called to keep God's law because we are saved in Jesus, our substitute. And we want to live for him. We want to live a holy life, and so we are thankful for his law that gives us those guidelines and to live in harmony with that. But friends, we are not called to meet God's law by paying the debt to the law of God. We are not called to meet the demands of the law of God in order to be saved. Now, do you and I want to pay the debt? Do you and I want to meet the demands of the law of God? Is there something in us that maybe there are some of us that maybe think, well, now that I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit is in me, I can meet the demands of the law of God? Are you sure you know what you're saying? You see, to pay the debt to the law of God, to meet the demands of God's law, requires that we bring to the law a righteousness that is perfect in nature, a righteousness that is perfect in thought, a righteousness that is perfect in action, in obedience, from the moment that we are born to the very day that we die. How are you doing? How are you doing? 75 cents, no, I should say this way, 75% is not good enough. 85% is not good enough. 99% is still not good enough. It must be 100% every time, all the time. How is that going for you and me? My friends, I bring to you the good news. And the good news is that God and His love has given to us what we do not have. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? He has given to us His Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is first of all our saving substitute. He met the debt for us. He paid it for us. He met the demands of law in their fullness. From the moment He was born to the very day that He died, He met the demands of the law of God for us. He is our saving substitute. And now, my friends, in the light of who He is and what He has done for us, we are to follow His example. We are not called to duplicate and to copy His character. We are called to exemplify His character. And with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives, He can enable us to do that, to reflect Jesus in our character. In fact, through the relationship with Jesus, we can, with His help and the Holy Spirit, reflect His character perfect. Oh, through Jesus is such a mission possible. And so in the light of Christ as our flawless substitute, I point you to Jesus Christ as our pattern. Don't stumble over the deacon. Don't stumble over the elder. Don't stumble over this preacher or that leader or that certain member. But look to Jesus. Find your example there. In other words, do what you do because of Christ. Do what you do because Jesus Christ is your faultless substitute. And by faith in Jesus, seek to follow His example. So look, many people are looking for the right example. And sometimes our tendency is we look at there and we look at over there and we look at people in the church and as our example. My friends, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Just because a certain member in the church is breaking the Sabbath, just because a certain member in the church is planning to get divorced or maybe is not choosing to give of their tithes and offerings, that does not mean, my friends, that we should follow their example and add sin to sin. Do what you do because of Christ. He is your perfect substitute who set the perfect example, the faultless one. Amen? Seek to resemble Him. It's a great truth. Even though it comes from the lips of Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in this man. Now, once he said that, can you imagine the reaction of the group? Can you imagine the reaction of the religious leaders when he said that? Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 5. But they were more, what does the word say? Fierce, angry, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout the Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Quite a reaction. They were upset, they were angry, they were disappointed, they were enraged. And something I see here is that they were afraid that they were going to lose their prey. And when you're afraid that you're not going to get your way, and it looks like things are changing the way you didn't want, you come up with, well, it's a new word today, not in the last 3 years, but it's a word that a lot of us haven't always used. We come up with a lot of misinformation, right? Misinformation. Falsehoods, half-truths, misinformation. And so this is what they said again. He stirs up. What is he doing there? Verse 5. Look at it again. Teaching through Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And Pilate is listening to them. He's trying to listen, even though he's sleepy and he'd like to go back to bed. He's listening, and he hears Galilee. Galilee! It's like a bell that rang in his mind. Galilee! Oh, why didn't I think about that? Herod, who is the ruler in charge of Jerusalem province, he's in town. I will send Jesus over there. He can make the decision. I don't have to get involved. Oh, this is going to work great. And so he says, off with you. Take him to Herod. And so Pilate delivers Jesus again to the soldiers. And among the jeers and the insults of the mob, he's hurried over to Herod. So I want you to now go down, just drop down a verse or two, down to verse 8. This is our next stop in our trip of a lifetime. Notice now verse 8, and also look at verse 9. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Pilate was not happy, but Herod's glad. Why is he glad? For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and had hoped to see, what? Some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words. How many words? Many words. But he answered him nothing. I've got a question for you. Is Jesus rude? Has Jesus ever been rude? No, Jesus is not rude. Well, then why didn't he at least open his lips? Why didn't he respond to Herod's comments? Now, I'm sure there's a number of reasons, but I want to share with you perhaps or what the two most important reasons are. You know what they are? Number one, take a look at this. Herod was just plain curious. He was curious. And Jesus does great things not for curious people. He does great things for the sincere and the earnest seeking people, not just the curious ones. That's reason number one. And then there's a second reason. Prior to this occasion, when Herod had John the Baptist's head decapitated, and Salome danced, and you know about that story. When he had done this terrible deed, this terrible thing was performed, you would call what he had done that he had sinned away his day of grace. He had gone too far, and the Holy Spirit was not able anymore to soften his heart so that he could receive Jesus Christ. And so there was really no point for Jesus to talk to him. Does that make sense? Now I know that here we are in our comfortable pews, and we listen to this message, and here we are in the year 2023 in our vantage point, and we think as we hear what Herod did, and ultimately he had said no so many times that the Holy Spirit could never get through to him anymore, and we think, my, I would never do anything like that. Not me, never. I'd never kill somebody. I'd never do such a deed. My friends, we don't know what we would do without the restraining and the sustaining grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't know what we would do. And that's why it is so vital that we stay close to Jesus as we possibly can and maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ and let the Word of God be our guide. Amen? We can be misled if we are not careful. Well, as you can imagine, Herod, who wanted Jesus to say something and wanted him to perform miracles just for miracles' sake. Let's see what he can do. Let's see what he can do. He was pretty upset in his man of war. And so he said, be on your way. And he sends him back where he started from. Where did he start from? Back to Pilate. He takes him back to Pilate. He sends him there. And can you imagine Pilate's response? Have you ever thought about that, Pilate's response? I think it could be crystallized something like this. Deliver me. Oh, no. Oh, no. It boomeranged on him. This is the last thing in the world that Pilate thought would ever happen. He thought he had made the right decision. So here comes Jesus back. And now we are ready for our next stop on the trip of a lifetime. And when Jesus comes back, Pilate is beside himself. He is really struggling. And if there's anything we can receive from this message today, I pray that this would be one of them. And it is this. Pilate had an awful time understanding that you can't take a neutral position in reference to Jesus Christ. No. You and I can make a decision for him or against him, but there is no middle of the road decision. And he had a tough time discovering that. You see, he didn't want to lose face before the Jews, neither did he want to condemn Jesus. And he was afraid to lose his job. You know, security, security, security. And so Pilate is searching for some middle-of-the-road decision. And we listen to that. Oh, Pilate, he can't make up his mind. Trying to make a decision. He should be standing for Jesus, come what may. Friends, let's be honest. We find ourselves almost every day having to face the same thing, aren't we? The same thing. For example, we don't want to dishonor the Sabbath, but neither do we want to lose our job. We don't want to compromise our Christian standards, but we surely don't want to lose our face, as it were, lose face before our friends. And so the pressure is on. And we look for some middle-of-the-road decision. So try to picture Pilate struggling with this thing, trying to figure out what to do, when suddenly a messenger comes. And this is in the Bible. A messenger comes, and he's got a message from Mrs. Pilate. And if you're acquainted with the Bible and acquainted with the story of Christ's walk to Calvary, Mrs. Pilate's message went something like this. Husband, don't touch him. Leave him alone. For I have suffered many things these days in a dream because of him. This was the content of his message from Mrs. Pilate. Leave him alone. Don't have anything to do with him. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? Even my wife is trying to get a message to me. What am I going to do now? And finally it came to him. And sometimes when an idea comes to him, oh, it's a God thing. This must be from God. Ding. The custom. Why? Of course. Why didn't I think of that? That's the way out. That's the way out. I know this from experience. And I know I'm not the only one that knows this from experience. That if you and I are trying to live the Christian life, but at the same time to live like the world, trying to find some middle ground, this is what I know from experience. You do too. Then plan on having less peace of mind. And plan on having more defeats than victory. Pilate thinks he's finally found it. This is it. Whew. I'm glad there's a way out. The Passover custom, where they release some prisoner whom the people choose, you see. And it was a pagan custom, and it didn't make a lot of sense, but they did it. They did it. And so he went down to the dampest, the darkest, the dirtiest dungeon, and he brings up a real criminal this time. His name is Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer. He excited rebellion against the Roman government. And he brings up Barabbas. And he thinks, as all this is happening, the plan, oh my, this is going to work. This is really going to work. I can't miss this time. And so he holds up these two, Jesus and Barabbas, before them. And he cries out, he says, what's your choice? What's your choice? Jesus or Barabbas? And I don't know about you, and I think you would agree with me, but I really do believe that Pilate is the most stunned man on planet Earth for the next 10 seconds. When the surging multitude, like demons, release unto us Barabbas. It got louder and louder. Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Release Barabbas. And he never thought it would backfire. He never thought it would backfire. He never thought it would turn out that way. That's a story of the past. And yet, you and I have a story similar to that, don't we? Has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me. We've got a plan. And it seems so right. And it looks so right. But it's not God's plan. And sometimes we know it. Ouch. Sometimes we know it. I told you at the beginning of our message that we would not be able to follow every step and stop at every stop along the way. But I want to encourage you to do that. And what I would like to encourage you to do is I'm thinking of one of my favorite writers on the life of Jesus, a book that many of you have, The Desire of Ages. On page 83, some of you actually have memorized this page 83, this particular paragraph. It goes like this: it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. So I'm not the only one that's challenging you to take the time and to follow every step along the way and to receive new insights of what God is like through Jesus and applications to your life and my life. Spend some time. Get to know him. And especially the closing scenes. So join me now as we take what is perhaps the most important step, the greatest stop that we can ever take, and that is the stop to Calvary. The stop to Calvary. You know, there at Calvary are three holes that have been dug by the soldiers, and they're going to put three crosses in those holes. And they first secured the thieves onto the cross, their crosses. And then they prepared the place for Jesus on his cross. And I wonder if you've thought of this. That hole for the cross of Jesus should have been the hole for your cross and my cross. Should have been. But God, in his love for you and me, he took our place. And it would be well for us to ponder. To ponder all the things that were done to Christ should have been done to you and to me. And so when the soldiers placed Christ on the cross, the cross is laying on the ground now, and they prepare the cross. They prepare Jesus on the cross. And they took those spikes that should have gone through our hands, and they put those spikes, and they drove those spikes into those hands that always extended love and kindness to help the helpless sinners like you and me. And then they took his feet, the feet that should have been our feet. And he took those feet that had so endlessly and so lovingly, in so many different ways, that had gone to look for people like you and me. And they nailed those feet to that cross. And they picked up that cross of Jesus and they let it drop into the hole that was made to receive it. And there he hung between the heaven and the earth that he had created. And this, my friends, is the amazement of the ages. The amazement of the ages. Look at him there. This is our Savior. Love, I do not know how to describe it. In human words, I do not know. I do not know the words. But I can say this about my Lord. He was crucified on Friday. Friday morning, there he hung, there at Calvary. And the clock, well, maybe they didn't have a clock, but it ticked. Time ticked on. And a weird supernatural darkness covered the land like it was a funeral. And the light of this world, Jesus Christ, was going out. Now you remember, as you have heard this story many times, you've read this story, there were seven sayings of Jesus. Jesus said some things from the cross. And I wonder if you've ever thought some of these sayings, if you and I had said, no, Jesus, you don't have to. I'll put my cross up there. If you and I had put our cross up there and Jesus did not, then friends, we could not really say all those words that Jesus said and mean it. And mean it. We could not. How come? Because Jesus was like us. But Jesus was also not like us. And because he was like us, if we were on the cross, we could say, take care of Mary. I'm thirsty. We could say that. Jesus is like us. He had the same infirmities that we have. He was like us. But he was also different from us. And I hope you pray and think about this and be thankful that he was different from us too. Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 5, he said, a body you have prepared for me. And so God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, prepared a unique body for Jesus. One that was like us, but one that was not like us. A body that had infirmities, but not a body that had a sinful nature like us. And Jesus' body, you see, was like Adam's before sin. He had a sinless nature. And the Bible identifies Jesus as the second Adam. There was the first Adam, then there was a second Adam. And the Bible says in the Christmas story, he is the Holy One. Is that you and me? No. He's the Holy One. The Bible over and over again calls him the faultless, innocent Lamb of God. Is that you and me? Who takes away the sins of the world? No. The Bible identifies this gift of God and Jesus as God's perfect offering. And so because of Jesus Christ, because he was different from us, he could bring to the law a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that we did not have, and he did. Because Jesus was different from us, he could bear the sins of the world. Could you and I bear the sins of the world as Jesus did? No way. Because he was different from us, he could die the second death. He could do, and he did do, what we could never do. And so listen to the words of Jesus that he said on the cross. Jesus, who was like us, but also not like us. What were the words he said? Forgiving words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Promising words. Truly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Caring words. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Words from the depths of sorrow. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words of human suffering. I thirst. Triumphant, victorious words. It is finished. And words of committal. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But of all the words that Jesus said from the cross, the most victorious and the most wonderful words I want to say were the words, it is finished. Amen? It is finished. Archaeologists, you know, they have discovered tax rolls with words stamped on them, and the words are, it is finished. And translated from the original language, it means, it is paid for. That's what it means. What was paid for? The debt was paid for through Jesus Christ. What was paid for? The demands of God's holy law were paid for through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Your indebtedness and my indebtedness to the law of God. Jesus Christ is our representative. Jesus Christ is our saving substitute, paid by the spotless, flawless, perfect life and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see his cross. We see a sign on the cross. Let us change it now, 2023. Let us change it like this. Mission accomplished. Jesus Christ, our victorious substitute. Jesus Christ, our Savior. A man was visiting an art gallery, and his interest turned to a painting of Calvary. And there was a young man standing nearby, and he could see that this man was very interested in what he was looking at. And this young man was a Christian. And he walked over to him. He says, it's a beautiful painting, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. But who's in the center? Who's that in the middle? And he said, well, sir, that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And then he began to tell him the story about Jesus and how Jesus willingly, for you and for me, died for him. And he looked at that picture. Both of them did. And the man turned. And as he turned, this young man looked at his face, and his face was disappointed. His face was let down, and he started to walk away. He walked out the door. He walked out the way. He was on his way to his car, and the young man wondered, what have I said? What have I said to offend him that he should feel this way? Lord, help me to know what it is. It came to him. He rushed through the door, down the stairs. He found the man. He said, "Sir, sir, there's something I forgot to tell you. Yes, Christ died on the cross of Calvary, but he was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he rose. He rose. He really did. And his tomb is empty to this very day, sir. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is alive, and he's gone to heaven. And he's there in heaven now to apply the benefits of what he did on the cross for you and for me. And this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, he's coming again. And he loves you. And he wants to accept you as you accept him as your personal Savior. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Upon a life that we never lived and a death that we never died, we base all eternity. How come? Because he lives. Shall we sing it together? And I want to invite our choir singers, I should say, our leaders, to lead us in this beautiful song as we sing together, Because He Lives.